Shall we read together, please, in the Epistle of the Hebrews, chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now that verse 1 covers a period of 4,000 years. We've been speaking about the dispensations. Now that first verse is covering about 4,000 years. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, our version. But acted it is the ages, by whom also he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. Just one other verse, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Epistle of Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul here is exhorting Timothy in his last epistle. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, may God add his blessing to the reading of this exhortation. We have been looking at different ways where God is dealing with man in the Bible. They are called dispensations. And I want you to notice that the one who formed them and was responsible for them was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It would be interesting to take the seven statements here concerning our Lord in this opening paragraph in the Epistle of the Hebrews. The one I want to emphasize is, it was through him that God made or formed the ages. Now that word age is a very important word in the New Testament, and it is practically synonymous with the word dispensation. And I want to point out tonight that God has a program. And that program we find outlined for us in the Word of God, and that program will be completely fulfilled. We do thank God before the world was, that the whole program of God's dealings with mankind that were formed by God himself through the agency of his beloved Son. It was through him that he made the ages. God has a program, not only for the people of Israel, but also for the Gentile and also for the church. You may remember in the first epistle of the Corinthians, Paul, in speaking about three different categories of people in the world today, he speaks about the Jew and the Gentile and the church of God. These are three different categories of people in the world today, and God has a program for each one. And I think that every intelligent believer should understand what it is. This is what we want to look at tonight. Now, as far as the Jew is concerned, God has a program for them. We want to go into some detail, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, speaking about covenants. There are seven covenants in the Word of God, and I think that every evangelical believer today should know what they are. Those covenants that God has made with mankind, but above all, he has made a covenant with the Jew. Some of them are most important, and I'm awfully glad that I'm alive today to see how they are being fulfilled under our very eyes. So we thank God that God has that program for the Jew. God called a man, his name was Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he spoke to him and he made a covenant with him. And that covenant that was made to Abraham will be fulfilled to the letter. You know, as we see what is happening in the Middle East today, sometimes we get a little bit upset. and we wonder what is going to happen to the nation of Israel. They have their enemies, and they have again and again been attacked right throughout human history, and it's not no better today. But thank God, God has a program for the nation of Israel, and it will be carried out to the letter in God's good time. Not only that, but for the Gentile, he has a program too. I've been thinking a good deal recently of the book of Daniel, where God speaks about Gentile world dominion. On one great passage there in chapter 2, it shows to me that God not only is in control of history, he has it in his hand, not only in the past, but also in the future, and thank God it will too will be completely fulfilled. You remember in chapter 2 in the book of Daniel, we read that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the greatest empire that the world had seen up until that point, he had a dream. And when he awoke in the morning, he had completely forgotten the dream that he had dreamt. He called for the astrologers, the wise men, there in Babylon. They weren't able to tell him the dream. And then finally, Daniel was brought in. And Daniel was able to tell him the dream that he had dreamt and also the interpretation of it. We get it from man's standpoint in chapter 2, and we get it from God's standpoint in chapter 7. That great dream that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had dreamed. Now, he saw, first of all, a man, the image of a man, and believed that that image had a head of pure gold, of fine gold. And then when he looked at it, he saw that the shoulders and the breast were made of silver. And then the torso was made of brass. And then coming down to the legs, the two legs were made of iron. And then when it comes down to the feet was made of iron mixed with clay. And Daniel was able not only to tell him the dream, but also the interpretation of it. We read about a stone cut out without hands. It smote the image on its feet, and it fell, and it disintegrated, and it became as the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and it was blown away by the wind. But the stone that had smitten it upon the feet became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Now that is a picture of God's revelation to Daniel of Gentile world dominion. And it's absolutely amazing to see how that has been fulfilled. In chapter 7, the same vision is given, only there it's four wild beasts. We read about a lion, we read about a bear, we read about a leopard, and then we read about a composite wild beast. And the two visions that were given to Daniel and the interpretation of it, we find in the Word of God, it describes God's purpose for the Gentile nation. It would be interesting to occupy all our time in speaking about that tonight. That first great world empire, represented by Nebuchadnezzar, the head of fine gold, it was the greatest empire that the world had ever seen, but it passed away. We get an account of that in Daniel chapter 5. And then the second empire of Medo-Persia. This is something that we're very interested in at the present time. Persia, the old name for Iran. It occupied the position of world supremacy immediately after Babylon. And then after it had passed away, then we come down to the torso, made of brass. And there we find the Grecian Empire, represented by Alexander the Great. He came in, took over the kingdom, died when he was 33 years of age, had practically conquered the whole world, and the final empire that the world had ever seen was the Roman Empire, represented by the two legs, the east and the west parts of the old Roman Empire. And then the feet is where we are at the present time. You know, as we think of the feet, the mixture of iron and clay. Iron representing totalitarian government, clay representing democracy. And my Bible tells me that at the end, on the ground of the old Roman Empire, there will be a tenfold combine of nations on the continent of Europe. And we find that happening under our eyes today. It will be a combination of totalitarianism on the one hand and democracy on the other. That's the kind of world that we're living in today. But thank God Christ is coming. And when he comes, the stone cut out without hands, he will smite the image upon its feet, and it will fall, and Gentile world dominion will be brought to an end. And that stone that smote the image on its feet will become a great mountain and fill the whole earth, representing the final great world dominion, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God he's coming again. And as far as Gentile is concerned, God has his program for them. And we find it in these two tremendous visions that we find in the book of Daniel. But then the church, in the Word of God, the church too is outlined for us very, very beautifully in the great doctrinal epistles of the New Testament, particularly by the Apostle Paul. The church of God, composed of Jew and Gentile. The Lord himself was the one who mentioned it first of all in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. On this rock, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank God, no matter what the devil is doing today to smash and destroy the church of God, we read in the Word of God that it will prevail. And thank God it will be complete in spite of all the things that the devil has thrown against it to wreck and destroy the church of God. You know, some people say today that the church is in ruins. Nothing of the kind. I don't like the expression at all. As far as the universal church is concerned, it is not in ruins. Thank God it's intact. And every true believer washed in the blood, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and linked to the risen head, that church is not in ruins. It's in God's hand. It's only God that knows who composed it. It's something invisible that is the universal church. And as far as the local assembly is concerned, thank God there are little companies of believers in every part of the world today that are gathered together simply in the Lord's name, seeking to carry out New Testament principles. And wherever you find that, that's not in ruins either. Now, as far as the practical thing is concerned, there's an awful lot of weakness and failure among us today. But we do thank God for every little company of believers, autonomous assemblies, gathered in the Lord's name in every part of the world, and as far as that is concerned, it's not in ruins. And we thank God when Christ shall come, every true believer will be lifted out of this scene, taken up into the presence of the Lord, and will be with him throughout eternity. So here is God's purpose for the church. And this is what we find in Holy Scripture. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And any intelligent believer, in looking at the Word of God, in connection with the Jew, in connection with the Gentile, and in connection with the Church of God, would realize that God is working to a plan. And that plan will be completely fulfilled in that time when Christ shall come, take his own to be with himself, and then finally reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now what I want to do tonight is to take this word, the age, the one who made the ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, that great eternal plan that was made by him in eternity past, we find the outworking of it in the Word of God. Now, there are two terms that are used in Holy Scripture concerning that plan that God has made. First of all is the term dispensation. The word actually occurs 22 times in the New Testament. It's used 5 times by the Apostle Paul in his great doctrinal epistles, especially the epistle to the Ephesians, dispensation. And the second is the word age. Now these two terms, while they're not exactly synonymous, yet they're almost identical. The age and the dispensation. They indicate that God is working through a plan, And in Holy Scripture, right from the very commencement of the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, we find that plan being worked out. Now, what I want to do this evening is, first of all, look at this word, dispensation, speak about it for a moment or two, and then to outline very briefly seven great periods or epochs in time when this plan is being carried out by God. And when we get this clearly in mind, it rests our heart, in spite of all that has happened today, in spite of the discouragement that we have when we look at the political and the social situation in the world at the present time. Thank God, God is on the throne. Things are not out of hand. And His plan in the different dispensations is being worked out, and it will finally end up in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he will sit literally upon the throne for 1,000 years in the place where he was rejected. Now, first of all, the word dispensation. We have already mentioned the fact that it occurs about 22 times in the New Testament. It would take too long tonight to look at the different contexts where we find it. Actually, the word means economy. That is actually the original word that's used in the New Testament. It's translated in different ways. Sometimes it's translated stewardship. We get that in the Gospel by Luke. Stewardship. Sometimes it's translated administration. And I think that that is a very fine word to use in connection with the different dispensations. God's administration. And not only that, but we also find it in other contexts in the epistles. And as we have already mentioned, the Apostle Paul uses it 5 times. You may remember that in Ephesians chapter 1, he uses it there. It's God's purpose, God's plan, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that all things will be headed up in Christ. That is an amazing statement. God's purpose, God's plan, is that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that everything will head up to the person of our blessed Lord. And then in chapter 3 in the epistle to the Ephesians, he also speaks of the dispensation of the grace of God. That is the era, of course, in which we live at the present time. So here is the way that it's used in the New Testament. The word actually is economy or administration. Now we know the word used very often, even in political circles today. We talk about political economy. Men who are statesmen today, as they go to college, they generally have to study political economy. That is the way a country or a nation should be run, the political economy. Sometimes young women, they go to school and they study domestic economy. That is the way a house should be administered, the way it should be run. So the word economy, as it's used, or administration, is in very, very common use at the present time. Even in this country, we talk about the Eisenhower administration, or the Truman administration, or the Nixon administration, or the Carter administration. Actually, that word administration, it is the word for dispensation or economy. And this is the way that it's used in Holy Scripture. Now, just as it's used in popular language among us at the present time, both politically and in other ways, it's used in Holy Scripture for God's administration of this world that He has created. And when we look at the way it's used in Holy Scripture, it is a key to the interpretation of the Word of God. One of the most important keys, and I think that anyone wishing to understand the teaching of the Word of God on the difference between God's administration and different epochs and different ages of time right throughout human history, the key to it is to study the dispensational teaching in the Word of God. This morning, I mentioned the fact that in the early days of the church, there were a number of men that held the dispensational interpretation of the word. I didn't mention their name. But I think it might be as well to point out that this is not something new. There are some people who do not believe in the dispensational teaching of Scripture, and they will tell us that it started with John Nelson Darby. That is not a fact. It's simply not true. It was held by the early men, by the apostles, and also by the early fathers in the first 200 years of church history. A man called Justin Martyr, he outlined different dispensations in the Word of God. And then another early father, a man called Irenaeus, he too held the dispensational interpretation of the Word. And then another man that lived about the same time as Origen. We spoke about him this morning, and how he completely overturned the teaching of those early men by spiritualizing the Word of God. And another man that lived at the same time as he did, who held the dispensational interpretation of the Word, was a man called Clement of Alexandria. And he outlined about half a dozen dispensations in the Word of God and expounded them. So it's not something new. It has been overturned by men who didn't understand the teaching of the Word of God and is very much confused in many people's minds today. Thank God for Darby. Thank God for William Kelly. Thank God for men of that type that, again, got down to the study of the Word of God and understood that the key to its interpretation was that God works in different ways throughout these different epochs in human history to carry out His purpose and to carry out His plan. And thank God it is being brought to a head on the climax at the present time. There's just one thing I want to mention before we look at the seven dispensations that these early men outlined, and also that later on in our own day and in the past generation taught the dispensational interpretation of the Word. It's this. There's some say that the whole dispensational teaching, it means that there are different ways of salvation. My beloved friends, is nothing of the kind. Those that hold dispensational truth on the dispensational interpretation of the Word, they believe that there's only one way of salvation in any age, either in the past or the present or in the future. And the way of salvation always is through the atoning death and the precious blood, the atoning sacrifice of Christ upon Calvary's cross. The only difference is that the Old Testament patriarchs and saints, they looked forward to it. And when they brought their sacrifices to the altar, and when they were responsible for offering that sacrifice, it was looking forward in faith to a coming day when a great sacrifice, the one great sacrifice for sin, would be offered. So in the past, the only way of salvation was through the Savior that was to come. And through faith in Him, they were justified by God. Abraham was, and all the Old Testament patriarchs, putting their faith and trust in that Savior that was to come, is the only way of salvation. And it's the same at the present time. My beloved friends here tonight, the only way to heaven, the only way of salvation, is through that sacrifice that Christ offered of Himself upon Calvary's cross, the precious blood that He shed, the atoning sacrifice of the Savior for sin upon the cross. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. And then, as far as the future is concerned, while in tribulation days the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, it's the same gospel, only with a different emphasis. It will be the gospel that John the Baptist preached. You remember John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom? You remember he preached repentance. He also said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he also spoke of retribution, about the chaff being cast into eternal fire. So we find a threefold plank in the gospel that John the Baptist preached, the gospel of the kingdom that he preached when he was here on earth. First of all, repentance, and then redemption, and then retribution. These were the three great subjects in the gospel that he preached. And the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached in the coming day will have exactly the same emphasis. Repentance, first of all, and then redemption through the blood, and then retribution for those that turn their back upon it and go out into the dark and finally lose their soul. So those who hold dispensational interpretation of the Word of God, they do not say that there's a different gospel. They do not say that there's a different message that is preached in any age. It all centers in the person of our blessed Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work that he performed upon Calvary's cross. Now, as far as the Word is concerned, there are seven great dispensations. Now, let me outline them very briefly. We want the time tonight to go into the details connected with them. We will have the opportunity, Lord willing, tomorrow morning in speaking about the seven covenants in Holy Scripture. And they do correspond largely to the seven dispensations. Seven great covenants that God has made with men. But let's think for a moment of seven periods, seven epochs, seven ages, seven dispensations that we find in God's Word. Now the first is innocency. That is before sin came in at all. We do thank God for what the Word of God has to say about creation. And as far as I'm concerned, without any reserve or any argument whatever, I take the Word of God as it stands, and the first sentence in Holy Scripture, in the beginning, God, the triune God, Elohim, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I bow my head and I say, Amen. Now we know the argument. We have read Huxley. We have read Darwin and Wallace and all the others. And as far as I'm concerned, knowing all the efforts that have been made to do away with creation, and the God of creation, I bow my head, and without any reserve whatsoever, I say, Amen, to what God said. Not only did God create the universe, but he created the first man and the first woman. And we get that in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. And again, I accept that literally. That period of innocency. We don't know how long it lasted. It could have lasted a considerable period of time. But when God made man, he would put him on probation. And he put him in the Garden of Eden. It's absolutely not lovely to notice the four different things that God gave to man in innocency. First of all, he gave him sovereignty. He gave him dominion. And twice, in that great passage, in Genesis chapter 2, he was given dominion over the creation that God had made. First of all, sovereignty. He was the king. He was God's viceroy. And there he was with a crown upon his head and the scepter in his hand, with dominion and sovereignty. First thing that God gave him. And then after that, he gave him a Sabbath rest. Long before it was given to Israel, the first man was given a rest every week. And the third thing he gave him was a spouse. Beautiful, beautiful picture of Christ and his church. And the final thing he gave him was service. These were four things that man had in innocency before sin came in at all. One would love to pause here. Speak about that perfect environment in which man was placed in innocency, but God put he was put on probation. He was given a prohibition. God told him that of every tree of the garden he was to eat. But there was one tree, and there was a test. And by the way, in every dispensation, God tests man in various ways. On the first test that was given, oh, unfortunately, man failed. We all know the result. Sin was introduced by Satan. The woman was deceived. As far as Adam was concerned, it was deliberate. Deception on the part of the woman, but deliberate. Deliberate sin on the part of the man. And the result was that man fell. That is the origin of all our trouble and all our difficulty and problems that we have today. What happened there? Innocent say it may have lasted a long time, but finally when man was put to the test, he failed. And we know the result of that. Now secondly, after they had been expelled from the Garden of Eden, there was another period, and it's called the dispensation of conscience. This was before the law came in at all. And at that period of conscience, man was left by God here outside the Garden of Eden, but again responsibility was placed upon him. If we were turned over to the epistles of Romans chapter 1, we read that in that period before the law came in at all, that man was responsible to obey his conscience. God revealed himself in nature, and also he had revealed himself to Adam. And I believe that in that period, the children of Adam at that time, they must have known a good deal of the revelation that God had given to Adam and Eve before they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. It was a period of conscience. They knew right and wrong, and they would be responsible before God what they did with it. I've spent the most of my life among people that have never seen a Bible, that have never heard the gospel, never have heard the name of Jesus. Sometimes people come to us and say, how do you approach people that have never heard the gospel, that have never read the Bible, that have no revelation from God at all? The first thing we do when we go among them, we ask them, what is their name for God? Of course, before you do that, you have to learn the language. Communicate with them in the language that they speak. Or they say, our name for God is Suko. Or our name for God is Zandi. All of them have a name for God. And you say, who is God? Well, they say, he is the one who created all things. You know, God has revealed that to them. Read about that in Romans chapter 1. His eternal power and Godhead, they know that although they have never heard the gospel. You say, do you ever approach God? Do you ever pray to God? Oh no, never do. And why? Well, you know, we have sinned against God. We have transgressed his law. And for that reason, God is angry. And he no longer speaks to us today. And therefore, we have to go to the spirits of our dead ancestors. You say, you have sinned against God? Yes. You know, they have a conscience. And I believe that that is Romans chapter 1 as well. They have deliberately turned away, knowing what is right and what is wrong. They've turned away from it, and they have gone into idolatry. And Romans chapter 1 perfectly describes the pagan world today that have no revelation, no written revelation from God. And then, of course, we come in and we say, now God has spoken. And we take the Bible, and we translate it into the language of the people, and we say that God has spoken. That's the way we approach people that up until that point have been living according to their conscience. So this period of conscience, when we look at the Word of God and what it has to say about it, you know, it's awfully sad. We read about three men that witnessed for God at that time, those Abel and Enoch and Noah. These were three outstanding witnesses for God. Abel in his worship, Enoch in his walk, and Noah in his witness. God had a witness at that time. But there was the other thing too. We read about two men there. One was Cain, and the other was Lamech. And the devil was working. There was the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent there. And that ended, too, in disaster. It ended in the flood. And God had to come in judgment upon them at that time. First of all, innocency, and secondly, conscience. Now, there's no doubt at all that these were two distinct epochs that we find in the Word of God, and a test was put on each one, and there was failure in that test, and it resulted in judgment. Now the third great epoch, the third great dispensation in Scripture, is what we call human government. God had to destroy that whole civilization at that time, and it was completely wiped out by the flood, except for Noah and his family. Oh, it's so well known to us. What do you think was the reason that that whole generation was wiped out by God? He had a common judgment upon it. You remember what the Lord said? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man shall be revealed. And I believe that the world in which we live today is a duplication of the sin that we find there. We read about violence, we read about corruption, and we read about immorality. I personally believe that there was a satanic interruption into the human race at that time. We read a very sinister word there called the Nephilim, the fallen ones. And I believe that the devil attacked the human race at that time and is doing exactly the same today. And I believe that later on, it will increase more and more. We read in the book of Revelation about the abyss being opened. And we read about satanic forces, demons coming out of that abyss and attacking the human race. And I believe that God will have to judge that too in the coming days. It's absolutely amazing. At the present time, these days that correspond to the days of Noah, what is happening in our own beloved country at the present time. Do you believe in demon possession? I was in a home a little while ago where the husband and wife were both psychiatrists, professing Christians. And when I started to speak about demon possession and satanic power, I could see the look on their face. I could see that they were rather skeptical that there was such a thing as real demon possession. I tell you, anyone who has lived in a pagan environment in the middle of Africa would have no doubt at all. And anyone who lives in a certain environment in this country today would have no doubt at all that the devil is working overtime. I don't want to say anything more about it. But here, in that period, where God had to come in and wipe out a whole generation at that time, except one family, that ended another dispensation. But then God gave human government into Noah's hand, and that family that came out of the ark, human government was given to him. Among other things, we get there the death penalty. They were told to inhabit the earth and to fill it and to replenish it. And then, he who sheds man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. I'm awfully sorry today that the death penalty has been abolished. I don't say that in any hard way, but I believe that man has a responsibility today for law and order. And what is happening everywhere today, not only in this country, but in other countries, I believe that God has placed responsibility for civil government and law and order in the hand of man. But unfortunately, it is not being exercised at the present time. One could elaborate on this. But again, that third period of human government, I believe it has lasted right down to the present time. We read about our responsibility to civil government in Romans chapter 13, and also in the second epistle of Peter. I believe that we should be good citizens in the country, good, loyal citizens in the country in which we live, and obey the law. I believe that government, law has been placed in their hands. Whether they obey the word of God, or whether they carry it out or not, it's our responsibility to obey the laws of the country in which we live. So here is human government under Noah. And then God called a man. We'll deal with this in more detail tomorrow morning. That is Abraham. And here we come into the dispensation of promise. You know, it's rather an amazing thing. 2,000 years back to Adam, and 2,000 years forward to Christ, right in the middle. In Genesis chapter 12, God called a man. I believe that the call of Abraham was a critical point in human history. Exactly halfway between Adam and Christ, God called Abraham. It was an epoch. It was something so important that the word of God was into it again and again and again. And the promises and the covenants that were made to Abraham, God revealed himself to him, made promises to him. And again, let me repeat, those promises will be carried out in connection with the seed and in connection with the land. So here is the dispensation of promise. That went on, of course, to Moses. And again, another dispensation came in. The dispensation of law. You remember there were three words that are used in connection with that dispensation? We read about commandments. We read about ordinances. And we read about law. God has spoken to the nation of Israel, and he has committed his law. There were custodians of it. And unfortunately, they did not obey the law that God had given to them. But that dispensation of law, it lasted from Moses until the time of the incarnation of our blessed Lord. And of course, after he had been rejected by the nation, he was crucified on Calvary's cross. And then, immediately after that, on the day of Pentecost, it inaugurated the great dispensation of grace. That is the age in which we live today. It has lasted for 2,000 years. We thank God for the age in which we live. Not the dispensation of law, but the dispensation of grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And oh, what a privilege it is to live in this day, the day of grace, the day of God's love, the day of God's mercy. And thank God we come onto that. It's the day when God is calling out of the nations a people for his name. But the final dispensation will be the dispensation of the kingdom, the seventh one. We're not going to speak about that tonight because our time is gone. We'll have an opportunity of going into more detail about it. But personally, I believe that there will be a literal millennium. It's promised in the Old Testament. The Lord spoke about it twice in his ministry down here. He spoke about the millennium. And six times in Revelation chapter 20, in the first six verses, it is mentioned six times. And I believe it will be the culmination of God's working among men. When Christ will be upon the throne, with the imperial diadem upon his head, on the scepter in his hand, when he reigned from sea to sea, and from the river to the end of the earth. Now, time wouldn't suffice to go into these things in any detail. I've outlined them very briefly. And I think that any intelligent believer, looking at the Word of God, seeing the different epochs, dispensations, ages, that was formed by Christ himself, God's plan is coming to a head and the culmination of the present time. As far as we are concerned, the next item is the coming again of our blessed Lord. And we wait for him expectantly, knowing that he can come at any time. And then our little time of service down here will be at an end. Oh, may God help us in these days not only to read and to study the Word and to understand these things and to have the peace of God in our hearts, knowing that God's plan will be completely fulfilled in his own good time. May God bless his word for his name. Now shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow again in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do thank thee for thy word. Our Father, we thank thee for the revelation of thyself. We thank thee that we live in this day when the grace of God is being manifest to mankind. We thank thee that we ever heard the gospel, that it ever reached our homes and our ears. And our Father, we thank thee for that peace and joy that we have in our hearts tonight, knowing that Christ is our Savior, that heaven is our home, and that we're homeward bound. Our Father, we do pray to remember thy people tonight. We ask for thee that thy word may be a blessing to each one. And we pray that from day to day, in view of the time in which we live, that we may live loosely to the things of time and sense, and that we may seek to serve thee until Christ shall come. These are our desires. We commend them to thee with thanksgiving in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.